Good morning, church, and thank you, Rose, for leading the worship this morning. Today is the last in the series From Darkness to Light, and our subject today is Walking in the Light. The readings are from the NIV. Now, after 22 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul started on his third missionary journey from his home church in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. The Apostle Paul journeyed east to west through the centre of what is today Turkey, along a network of roads built by the Romans. We are told that he strengthened and encouraged the disciples who lived in this area and arrived in Ephesus on the west coast. 54 years ago, Valerie and I were on holiday, cruise in the Mediterranean, of course, and we arrived in Ephesus and we walked down the street, which was 11 metres wide, which was still in place after all these years, from the harbour up to Ephesus itself. And there were some of the, if you want to ever go there, some of the greatest ruins of a Greek classical city you could find. It was, you know, very good to see. But these were the roads that Paul also walked on all those years ago. And that, where we walked on that big road all the way through, that extended through onto the Imperial Highway that extended into Central Asia, connecting with the historic Silk Road caravan route that ran from China. And the harbour Ephesus was a great exporting centre for goods from the Far East to the western area of the Roman Empire. Just for a bit of information, I read in an archaeological magazine that quite recently a fragment of silk cloth was found in the Roman ruins of Colchester in Essex, and they had come all the way from China and must have probably have come through Ephesus itself. Ephesus was also the regional capital and home to the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world and the largest building in the Greek world. It was said that the goddess had crashed to earth, but people thought it must have been a meteorite. Also, Ephesus had three temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperors. Well, why have I just said this? I think we need to get in context with the passage we're reading and the people we're going to be talking about. Ephesus was cosmopolitan with a population three quarters the size of Croydon. And for that era, it was a large population of between 250,000 and 300,000 people. And it was a diverse population, really mixed, a bit like Croydon, really. Sometimes when I go through Croydon, go on the trams and all that, the number of different languages one hears is incredible. It was also immoral, with great wealth and great poverty, side by side, with about 30% of their people there being slaves. This was the challenge that Paul faced as he prepared to preach the gospel to the citizens of Ephesus. So let's read from Acts chapter 19, just what he did when he started. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way was how they described Christianity in those days. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, which is the western half of present-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured. And the evil spirits left them. How incredible must it have been in those days? These new communities of Christians that came from all this were very vulnerable and included a real mix of peoples. Just think of who might have been part of the church in Ephesus then. There were Jews who now followed Jesus. There were non-Jews who had attended the synagogue services and were called God-fearers. There were people from every level of the pagan society, and also there were slaves. It was also a major port of the Roman Empire, and just think of all the comings and goings in a place like that. All these new Christians had to be brought together to form a Christian community with a liturgy and a basis of faith. But they didn't have the New Testament that we have, because it wasn't written then. There were only various letters from those who had known Jesus, and some, we believe, new songs that had been written. There was also the different lifestyles, from highly moral Jews to highly immoral people from the community. This is what Paul achieved during those 2 years in Ephesus. He also organized how the church should work and employed deacons, or appointed deacons and elders for the leadership. And so everything sounds great, doesn't it? It must have been fantastic to be there. 6 years later, Paul wrote four letters from Rome, where he was being held by a very kind gentleman called Emperor Nero. And one of these was Ephesians. The rest were letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and a personal one to Philemon. The early manuscripts of Ephesus did not include Ephesus, and it is believed that this letter that Paul wrote to them was basically a circular letter for all the churches in what is now Western Turkey, and included the seven churches we read about in the book of Revelation. Paul starts his letter in chapter 1, verse 3, with an explanation of God's eternal purpose and the spiritual blessings that Christians have in Christ. And I'm just going to quickly go through some of these blessings that we have in Christ. God chose us before the creation of the world to be blameless in his sight. This is all from Ephesians chapter 1. God predestined us to be adopted as his sons. We can now call God our Father. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? And lastly, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to die for us. I think that's great. And if you abbreviate it, just think of what this is what we have in Jesus, our Saviour. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. It's not bad, is it? Last week's speaker, who I thought was very good, mentioned a song that set him on his journey of faith. My prayer this morning is that everyone seated here can actually say amen to that. Eh? Great. But as well as preaching the gospel, Paul was absolutely passionate about encouraging those who responded to Jesus to meet together as new communities in Christ. He would have had little patience with the many professing Christians today who say that going to church is an optional extra. In those days, there were no official church buildings. In fact, there were no church buildings for another 250 years, and yet the church expanded and expanded with more and more people coming to know Christ. An example of this is when Paul and Silas were meeting with Lydia and others by the riverbank near the city of Philippi. That's where their church was and where they had met for prayer. And later they met at her home as a house church. And that's how it was for hundreds of years before churches were built. I don't know quite sometimes whether that was a good idea, because churches tend to want to be maintained and things like that. Paul believed that the church was the expression of God's kingdom on earth, and that people of his day were looking to see if there was any evidence of changed lives in those communities. People were really interested. I can remember once doing a house group on a council estate. We started it up, and from the church that was local, and we used to have it in a house on a council estate, and it got round with the people in the area. And so during the course of the house, when the day or the evening when the house group met, it was interrupted by people knocking on the door and wanting to come in and have a nose around just to see what was going on. People wanting to know something that's good. Unfortunately, today, the news that we often have on the news channels is about scandals and disagreements in churches. Only occasionally does the press talk about the positive impact of a church in its community. It's a tragedy because so much actually goes on. The challenge to us is how we can manage that. Paul, in the middle part of his letter to the Ephesians, teaches the followers of Jesus how they should live in a godless society. So we're now going to have a look at what Paul was talking about. He was talking to these Christians who 6 years previously had seen amazing miracles. So the first thing is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. He says to them, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Sounds great, doesn't it? That's what he's saying we ought to be like. And if, like me, we don't always be like that, you know, I think I'm not the only one. But these are attributes that were as different from the way of life then as they are in a lot of today's society, even in this country with its Christian heritage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles live." You mustn't fit in with the people around you. You must be willing to be different. And sometimes that can be a very lonely place, especially in certain work situations. Verse 19, he then goes on, "They have given themselves over to sensuality with a continued lust for more." This was a snare for the Christians then, because it was all around them. And it is the same for us today, especially after the advent of the internet, when nobody knows what we're looking at. And we know from what people say and the things, is many people today are hooked on pornography. We don't know what other people are doing, but God does. Verse 25, "Each of us must speak truthfully." This is Paul saying to the people. In today's society, it is often easier to lie than to tell the truth, when all it takes is to fill in a form or tick a box. I know sometimes I find it's very difficult to be honest, because it's going to take a long time to sort out. In verse 28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer." These self-service things that we have in supermarkets, Marks and Spencer's boss has yesterday announced the fact that it is feeding dishonesty. Shoplifting has become an epidemic with little chance of getting caught. And it can be very tempting not to pay if the opportunity arises. Verse 29, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. This means not being part of the crowd where you work or wherever. And if you come from a non-Christian background, as I did, where these sort of things were part and parcel of life, it's not easy to just move away from all that and leave it behind. And then this one, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, get rid, this is Paul talking to them, these Christians, new Christians, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander. This was part of their life before, but coming to Christ would be different. But these things linger for many people after becoming a Christian. Sometimes if you've known a lot of bad experiences in the past, it takes time to deal with. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3. But among you there must, again this is talking to the Ephesians. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed in all its many forms. But among you there must not be a hint. This is Paul being very strong in it. Paul uses strong words here, for it was widespread in his day, as it is today. There should not be a hint of them in the church. If you have been in a small church where there has been a case of adultery, which has split the church, you will understand how devastating these things can be in the life and testimony of a church. And then in verse 4 it says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And having spent 49 years in the construction industry, both in the office and on building sites, I have heard more than enough of these. It can be awful and unrelenting, especially with the Irish about. It might be a reason why I met so few Christians in 49 years in my job. But I have also known these sort of things in church situations, and it's not acceptable to God. Paul's concern in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, was to prevent the devil from getting a foothold in the life of the communities of God's people. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, advised other Christian communities to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He is bent on destroying the Church of Christ. 1 in 7 Christians in the world endure persecution as he tries to destroy the church in other places. But in more affluent areas, which this country still is for the moment at least, He has a different tactic. He can be very effective by distracting us with activities and interests that aren't wrong in themselves, but take up more and more of our time and energies. It's a temptation to do the things we like. The church at Laodicea was one of the Christian communities that received the Ephesian letter as it was passed round the churches. Years later, it was one of the churches that received the letter that we call the Book of Revelation. One section of the letter gives a spiritual update for the church meeting in Laodicea, where God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And then he changes tack and then says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And he says to them, be earnest and repent. The devil in the Laodicea was having a great time, and there was another ineffective church. Paul was concerned that the weaknesses could be exploited to damage the reputation of the Christian communities. If you read Paul's letters to the Christians in Corinth and the Apostle John's, you will get a real sense of the damage done by the quarrels and immorality in the early churches that would have damaged the witness of those Christian communities, as it has ever since. That is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as light, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose him. This was Paul talking to these Ephesians. Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 17. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Some of us find living as a Christian easy. Some of us don't find it easy at all, because of the temptations that abound in our society, especially with the advent of the digital age. When we read passages in the Bible like this one, it challenges us. God is light. This is what we're talking about in this course. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Again, Paul is being very blunt. Or John was being very blunt, sorry. But then, how can we move on and walk in the light as God wants us to do? Fortunately, just a few verses on in 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9, we have these wonderful words. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I find these words a great comfort as I struggle to live day by day. I am also grateful for the story where the Apostle Peter asked the Lord Jesus, look, Lord, he says, how often should I forgive my brother Andrew? Seven times? Jesus gave the reply, and you probably know it, not seven times, 70 times seven. So I've got a chance, at least. What a good God we have who has given us the way back to him again and again and again and again. And then we can repeat those words I read earlier. This is what we have in Jesus, our Saviour. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We have the promise of eternal life. Can we say amen to that? Yes. To finish, I'd like to do something. And one of the things I forgot was the Lord's Prayer. But our friend at the back is going to put it up on the screen. And what I'd like us to do, how many people speak a language other than English? Quite a few of you. Okay. What I'd like you to do is that we read that Lord's Prayer, but you say it in the language that you can. So that it's just to, so that to bring together the sheer diversity that we have here at Woodside. Right. So, and instead of saying our Father, let us personalize it and say my Father. Okay? If you can. Anyway, I'll just start. Right, there it is on the screen for those who couldn't read it in English. And I'll say it in the old King James Version, which I was converted knowing. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless you today.